Bible to Genesis 23. Open your Bibles to Genesis 23. Last week we looked at, last time we looked at the life of Abraham. We looked at Genesis 22, which dealt with the sacrifice that God asked Abraham to make of his son Isaac, and then how God provided in the midst of that test. And I guess in chapter 23, there's another test, and that's the death of Abraham's wife. And we see how Abraham responds to it, and to begin with, I want to read this chapter. The first part about her death isn't really that long, just one verse. And then we see how Abraham responds. And then the majority of the chapter has to do with a decision that he makes after that takes place. And we'll see some things that we can learn about his faith in the midst of that. But I'm going to begin just by reading this chapter, Genesis 23, beginning in verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it to thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury thy therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city, of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Do you remember the first time that you faced grief because someone died? Do you remember that? I remember the first time for me was when my grandmother passed away. I was 11 years old, and we were living with my grandparents at the time. My family was going through a time of transition, and so we lived with them for several months. And my grandmother had open heart surgery, and she was in the hospital, and she came through it fine, was in recovery. And then one night, there was a phone call, and something wasn't right, and my grandfather went to the hospital. And I remember waking up that morning and having the sense that something wasn't right. And I heard crying in the house. And I knew right then that that she was gone. And my grandfather called me into his room, and he told me what happened, that she had passed. She went to be with the Lord. And it was a very hard thing. That was the first time I really sensed that grief. And it was hard because I couldn't hold back the tears. And nobody could. And that's the same thing that Abraham faced here in this chapter. When Sarah died, he couldn't hold back the tears. And we see his grief. And I have titled the message tonight, Abraham's Grief. More happens in this chapter than just the expression of his grief, but all of the events surround his grief. And I'd like us to consider, first of all, the death that was the cause of Abraham's grief. The death that was the cause of Abraham's grief. And then we'll look, secondly, at the rest of the passage, at the decision that was made in Abraham's grief. But verse 1 tells us the cause of his grief. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So the death of his wife. Sarah was Abraham's wife. It was the death of a wife. And she had been with Abraham for many years. 60 years with Abraham in Canaan. And how old they were when they got married, I'm not sure. But they spent a long time together. And so as Abraham comes here to mourn his wife, the cause of his grief is the death of his wife. And I wonder about the things that came back to his mind. What things he recalled as he thought back over her life. The good times that he had. I don't know what their method of dating was I guess it was Ur, but somehow they got together, and she was beautiful. That's one thing the scripture makes very clear, that even in her old age, she was a beautiful woman. And maybe some of the things that came back to his mind were the disappointments, the struggle that they faced. She was barren, and all that was involved with that. And maybe he thought back about the choices that he made when they went to Egypt, and he put her at risk by his own lying. His half-truth. And then he did it again with Abimelech later on. But all these things come back to his mind, I'm sure. But the death of a wife. And Sarah was an important wife. Sarah is a model wife in the scriptures, an example for wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds us about that, about how Sarah showed respect towards her husband. And perhaps that goes through his mind as well. So it was the death of Abraham's wife, the death of a wife. But Sarah was also a mother. It was the death of a mother. And she became a mother rather late in life. And certainly that comes back to Abraham's mind, how that God fulfilled the promise of a son to Sarah. And Now Isaac is almost 40 years old. And the scripture tells us that he dealt with the grief as well. In Genesis 24 and verse 67, when Isaac comes to meet Rebekah, says, "She became his wife and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And so there was grief on his part as well. It was the death of his mother. But not only was Sarah a wife and a mother, most importantly, Sarah was a believer. It was the death of a believer. Sarah's faith, when we compare it to Abraham, seems to have struggled maybe, but the reality is both of their faith, expressions of faith had times of great confidence and times of weakness. But the scripture is very clear that Sarah had faith. Sarah was a believer. And we know that because she is one of the people that's listed there in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And there it says in verse 11, "Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised." That's pretty clear that Sarah was a woman of faith. Sarah was one who believed God. And just like Abraham, was counted to her for righteousness. So Sarah was a believer. There's a story about a preacher who had lost his wife. The preacher was Vance Havner. Probably some of you have heard of him. But he was a preacher many years ago, and he had lost his wife. His wife's name was Sarah, actually. And somebody told him, I'm sorry about your loss. And he smiled, and he said, "You don't lose something that you know where it is." And that's the truth about believers. When they die, you know where they are. Because the scripture says that to be absent from the body for believers is to be present with the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so when we consider the death of this wife and mother, remember that she was a believer. And no matter what her age was, when she died, she went to be with the Lord. And that's the reality for each person who truly believes on the Lord, who truly has turned from sin and put trust in Christ, and the great promise fulfilled of Christ. So we see the object of Abraham's grief was Sarah. I'd like you to consider in verse 2 the expression of Abraham's grief. Notice the expression of Abraham's grief. "And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." So we see Abraham's grief expressed here. And the words that are used, to mourn and to weep, to mourn is the idea of a lament, even of beating the breast in lamenting the death of somebody. And weeping is something that you can hear. It's an audible expression of grief. And that's what Abraham did. But as we consider the expression of grief, we need to remember that grief is a legitimate expression of deep emotion at this time. And one passage that's helpful in that area is in John chapter 11. You remember when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus wept. John 11, 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. But Jesus had that same expression of grief. And it's certainly not a wrong expression. It's a legitimate expression. It's an expression of loss that shows his love. Certainly it shows his love for Sarah. As he thinks back over his life and over their lives together, this was his wife. And he's lost her. And she was the love of his life. And so probably it was love. Perhaps there are other reasons why a person could weep at this time. Perhaps it could have been regret. I don't know what went through his mind. A number of weeks ago, I read something that F.B. Meyer wrote as he studied this passage that I thought was good. And he said this: "We cannot always understand what makes people weep when we stand with them on the loose earth beside the open grave. In many cases, their sorrow is due to pure affection. In some cases, however, there is an additional saltness in their tears because of unspoken regret. I wish I had not acted so. I wish I could recall those words, that I had another opportunity of expressing the love I really felt but hid, that I had taken more pains to curb myself, to be gentle, loving, endearing, and endeared. Oh, for 1 hour of explanation and confession and forgiveness." So I read that just as a reminder that someday it will be you who is weeping for your loved one. And will it be love, or will it be regret that you had for what you didn't do or what you could have done? And so that's just a reminder. Don't wait to express that love that you do have, because there will be a time when you can't express it and you just have the grief. And then grief and death is a reminder that all people are sinners. Death is always a perpetual reminder of that. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. And physical death is a part of that. When we face the death of a loved one, we find that there's something very unnatural about that. There is a deep sense of loss. This is not something that should have happened. This is not how God created it to be. And the reason for that is death, is sin. Sin brings death. It brings physical death, and yes, it brings spiritual death. And it brings eternal death, which is far worse than physical death. The eternal death of the soul, the punishment for all eternity, is called death, the second death. But it is something that is very unnatural. Psalm 90 reminds us of that. Verse 10 of Psalm 90 says, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And so the psalmist reminds us that even if we get to that 80, it's cut off. And it's short. And we fly away. And that psalm also links that to our iniquities. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. All our days are passed away in thy wrath." And there is a connection there to our sin. Grief is a reminder that all people are sinners. There's one more thing we need to consider about the expression of grief, and that is that there is a difference between how believers grieve and how unbelievers grieve. There's a difference. There's a great difference. And I'm reminded of the words that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he writes of the purpose that for these words in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So there's a difference. And God wants us to know these things about the future so that we don't grieve like unbelievers. People that have no hope. We don't have to grieve like people who don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't have to be blinded in tears and wondering how this ever is going to make sense. We don't have to be like that, because God tells us that there is a future. And he goes on and says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so the simple truth of that is that Jesus died and rose again. Even as we considered last Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. The reason that we can have hope is because Jesus died and rose again. And even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's the certainty of the resurrection that we have as believers in Christ. And we know from the scriptures that that applies to true Christians, to people that have been saved, that have been declared righteous because of the work of Christ. And so there's a difference. There's a difference between how believers grieve and how unbelievers grieve. And so we see the death causing Abraham's grief. And now I want us to consider the decision made in Abraham's grief. That's really the bulk of the chapter here, this decision or this transaction. But just to summarize what happens, Abraham negotiates for a burial place, and there's a transaction made, a monetary transaction for a burial place, and Abraham is given possession of that place. It's his now. And I'm not going to go through each verse, but I do want to point out several things that this decision shows about Abraham and about how he responds to Sarah's death. And the first thing I want you to notice is his duty in the face of grief. His duty in the face of grief. Abraham doesn't let the grief overwhelm him. He grieves for his wife, but he recognizes that there's something else to do. He has a responsibility now, and he needs to take care of that. And we read about that in verses 3 and 4. Right away, he's taking care of this duty. And perhaps there's a lesson in that as well for grieving people, that what duties are there that need to be taken care of. The grief is legitimate, but there are things to be done. And that's one way that Abraham deals with his grief here. So we see the duty in the face of grief, and I want you to see also the perspective that he has in life in verse 4. His perspective in life in the midst of this. He calls himself a stranger and a sojourner. Look at verse 4 as he deals with these people, the sons of Heth. Some people believe they are Hittites, but whoever they are, they're the people that he's trying to purchase this burial place from. But he approaches them in verse 4 and says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place. A stranger. He's somebody who does not naturally belong there. He's a sojourner. Somebody who's there temporarily, a temporary resident. And in a sense, that applies to Abraham's current situation in life. God had called him out of his homeland. He was in the land of Canaan, although he'd been there several years. He was a nomad. He lived in tents. And so, yes, it's true what he's saying. He was a stranger and a sojourner in this land. But I think when we see the scriptural commentary, Abraham had an even greater perspective in those words. And you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 11, I think we see a, sort of a commentary on that those terms. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And these are verses that are describing the patriarchs and Abraham. And he says back up, the writer of Hebrews in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And so we see a glimpse of Abraham's perspective there as he calls himself a stranger and a sojourner. He was looking to his heavenly home. He recognized that, yes, God had given him promises, and this land is his rightfully. God had promised it to him. But there was more to it than that. It says there in Hebrews 11 that he was looking for a heavenly home. And he wasn't just trying to set up shop here on the earth. He was looking to the future. And that's a perspective that all Christians should have. The New Testament reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So this should be our perspective as well. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. What's a pilgrim? I know some of the kids have learned about pilgrims, right? Kids, do you know what a pilgrim is? Okay, I think you do. I know someone who is learning about pilgrims. A pilgrim is somebody who has left their homeland and who's on a journey and who's going to a new land, just like the pilgrims did when they came from England. They left their homeland. That's not what they wanted. They wanted something different. And so they're on a journey in a foreign land, headed for a new land. And that's the perspective that we should have. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The treasure's laid up for me on my property, right? In my garage. It's my electronic devices. Those are my treasures, right? No. My treasure's somewhere beyond the blue in heaven. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's our perspective in life, a stranger and a sojourner. And so we see his perspective. And then I'd like you to consider his legacy. His legacy. His legacy of believing God's promises. There are a number of things in this transaction that stand out. One of the things is the fact that it was in Canaan. It was typical, I understand, for a person to be buried in their homeland, their native land. But Abraham, by faith, makes the decision to be buried in the land that God had promised him. He buries his wife there. Abraham is later buried there. And so are a number of other people that are related to Abraham. But he shows in that decision, he's not turning back. This is where God wants him. And this is where it's going to be. We see the importance of this transaction here, just in the amount of verses that are devoted to it, but also we see the official nature of the transaction. Number of times throughout the passage we read that it was a public transaction. It was made in the sight of the people here in this city. Everyone could see it. It was official. It was an official piece of business. It was important. And I think what we see in that is that Abraham is leaving a legacy to his descendants, that they would know that he believed God's promises. And that tomb there that stood in that land, even though it was the only piece of property that was his, it was a testimony to his descendants that he believed God's promises, and that that's where, even though he didn't possess it at the time, he didn't receive the promise completely, that he would in the future. And that's the legacy that he leaves to his descendants. And certainly that teaches us about the legacy that we should be concerned about leaving to our descendants. Are we concerned about leaving a legacy of success, financial prosperity, or about a legacy of somebody who believed God, who believed the commands of God and the responsibilities that God puts upon Christians and commits their lives to those things? And is that your legacy? That was Abraham's legacy. He believed God's promises. And then a final thing that we see, I want to point out in this decision that's made in his grief. We see, I believe, his commitment to relying on God's provision. His commitment to relying on God's provision. This was a transaction. It was a monetary transaction. Abraham paid money for this. Now, it seems that Abraham maybe could have gotten it a little bit cheaper. And if you read the passage over and over again, these people are saying, no, we'll give it to you. We'll give it to you. And but Abraham says, no, I want to pay for it. And it may be, some people believe, some commentators say that these were people who were good at bargaining, and this is how they did it. You know, you can picture maybe that happening in some land, somebody saying, here, I give you this, I give you this. You're a very nice person, I give it to you. 400 shekels, all right? And then the bargaining begins. And so that may have been what's happening here. But even if that's what happened, Abraham didn't, I almost said Jew him down, but he didn't try to bargain with him. He just paid the money. 400 shekels, there it is. I think there's a lesson in that, and that is that he's willing to pay, and he's showing that he relied on God to give him the land. He's not relying on anybody to give him a free pass at this. God has promised it to him, and he's committed to doing that. He's committed to God giving him that, even if it costs him something. And I think there are some things in our lives that we may face a temptation in the same area, our wallets. Hey, this could be free. This could help out the family budget, and that'll be great. But is that what God really wants us to do? I don't know. That's something that you have to consider. Many different areas. But it may be that it's a test for your pocketbook. And it may be a way that you can show to God and to your family members that you believe that God is going to provide for your needs. And you leave that to Him. Abraham was committed to relying on God's promises, on God's provision that go along with his promises, even as he showed in chapter 22. Abraham was committed to God and his will, and God provides for him, even at the last minute. God's promises do not end with this life. Abraham recognized that. He could see beyond the grave. And he made his decision in light of that. The The tomb that Abraham bought, as we read on in Genesis, is filled at the end of Genesis. It's filled with Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, Jacob. But as we read on the scriptures, we come to another tomb that we looked at last Sunday, and that is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And it's because of that empty tomb that we can have the hope, the certain hope, that this tomb here in Genesis, in a cave, will also be empty when God raises them from the dead because of Jesus Christ. He'll do that for each believer, just as Sarah was a believer. He'll do that for each believer, raise them from the dead because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do not like facing death. And yet we thank you for the promises that we have that give us hope. And we thank you for the example of Abraham and the decisions that he made, the perspective that he had in life. Help us to have that same perspective and not put our roots down here in this world. Help us to recognize our treasures in heaven and not here upon the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.